myself to, not just to be a part of a wonderful musical group, but to really know that the very things we're singing, they're true. God will come. He will come through for us in tough situations. And we will hear about maybe one of the greatest trials that any human being ever went through in our text this morning. We'll still be looking at the names of God, at least some of them, given to God in the Old Testament. And today I want to read from Genesis 22, verses 9 through 14. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. It says there, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you also for your precious word. And even as we struggle sometimes with the things that we read there and put ourselves in the shoes of a man like Abraham and what he must have been going through on this very difficult day, I pray that you open up both our minds and hearts to who you truly are and why some of those things happen in our own lives too that we can't wrap our minds around. And help us to find the path of faith in and through these tough situations. I pray that our faith this morning would be encouraged, that you help us to solve some of those riddles that we sometimes encounter, and we also pray that we would be shaped by what we read and by what we learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, how many of us have been hit either in the recent past or at some point in our lives by very difficult or even tragic news in regard to yourself or someone close to you? News you did not expect. When you heard it, you got that sinking feeling. And maybe you were thinking, now what? How am I going to solve this? How can I possibly go on, given the circumstances and the overwhelming heaviness of that burden that I'm feeling? For Abraham, the most difficult words he ever heard, no doubt, was what God said to him in Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Can you imagine, especially those of you who are parents, particularly parents of still younger children, or grandparents of young grandchildren, we don't know what went through Abraham's head. But what is astounding to me is that we find him neither arguing nor hesitating in doing what God commanded him to do. One thing I believe we have to remember is that Abraham did not have that wonderful hindsight that we do today. We know the end of the story. We know what God would later say about child sacrifice, how this is actually an abomination in his sight. Things that were very commonly practiced in Canaan. And we see particularly God addressing that in Leviticus chapter 18 and how the people of Israel are specifically commanded not to do anything comes even close to that. Abraham didn't know all that. And Abraham was not always a person of deep faith, as much as he's called a father of faith. We already saw that last Sunday in that whole episode with Hagar, listening to his wife and finding some other solution after Sarah didn't seem to be able to become pregnant anymore. Or we could go even further back in Genesis and look at that whole episode in Egypt where Abraham was pretending that his wife was his sister because he feared so much what would happen if it came out she's actually his wife. Not a whole lot of trust in God there, but it's different at this point in life. God had prepared him, Abraham, for this specific day and this specific situation to respond with a faith that we did not see to the same extent before in his life. And that may be at least one element in that whole story that may help us understand why God would ask such a thing of Abraham. And by the way, God never ever asked such a thing of anyone after that. Nor should we ever think that God could ask any of us to do something like that. Actually, we have very clear indications that he never will. One thing as we think about this whole situation and why God led him to such a difficult decision is a hint we find at the beginning of James' letter in the New Testament. James, at the beginning of his letter, talks about the many kinds of trials we will be facing as believers and how these trials are actually a testing of our faith, which is designed to deepen and mature our relationship with God. That's verses 2-4 there in chapter 1. And then a few verses later in verse 13, he explicitly says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So if there's one thing we can say for certain about this episode, it's that God certainly was not in reality tempting Abraham to do such a horrific thing as slaughtering his own son, to do such an evil thing. He was simply testing his faith. How far would Abraham go in giving up what was dearest to him? And I believe this is something that we may experience today as a mix of both temptation and testing by one and the same thing, much like Job in the Old Testament. When he experienced such horrific loss of not just losing so many family members, but then also his own health, the point of feeling not better than a worm, feeling like it would be better to have never been born in the first place. From the perspective of Satan, yes, it was a temptation to give up on God and to destroy Abraham in the whole process. But God used the very same situation. That was this negative temptation on the one hand to actually draw Job closer in his own relationship to God, to a new level of trust and understanding, one that Job was not able to have before when he was doing well and when he was rich and when everything in life seemed to be good. Where Satan tries to destroy us and pull us down, God's always trying to build us up. And I think that's one thing we can take away from this whole story this morning. Whatever you may be facing in your life right now that doesn't seem to make any sense, that God is allowing for some reason, and that reason we do not know yet, is that the purpose behind all of that is a good one. All of that, as negative as it is experienced, as much as it brings fear and trembling into our lives, is still designed ultimately to create something that's more beautiful than what was there before. And remember, faith is ultimately what saves us. And so nothing could be more important than strengthening and building and maturing that faith that we may already have. So don't allow these tragedies, don't allow that pain and all the fears and all the worries about the future to create somehow an image of God that God either doesn't care or even, you know, is in secret someone that should or could never be trusted. Quite the opposite. The other thing I want to highlight this morning is that we should always expect the unexpected. This command to go up on Mount Moriah comes at a time where life seemed to be really good for Abraham. Isaac had been born, you know, the whole worry about, you know, the fulfillment of God's promise with these innumerable descendants had already been fulfilled. He was at peace with his neighbors. He was well-to-do. And then all of a sudden, bang, something like this comes along. And it's just amazing how Abraham does not try to argue, but he immediately the next morning gets up together with his son. And that's the other thing in this story when you look at Isaac. He's a young man. We don't know quite know how old he was at that point. He may have been 12, 14. We don't know exactly. He's certainly strong enough to carry some stuff. So that was part of his task. At the end of that journey, he goes along trustingly with his father as well. It's a deep trust of the Son and the Father. And we'll see later how much of that we see again in Jesus' life in regards to his Father and his way of sacrifice. But let's leave that for a moment here. But the very fact that it is so unexpected is so parallel to so many things that we experience, you know, that just wasn't in our own plans and certainly not in our preferences. And I have to say I've experienced that many times in my life, certainly not to that extent of inexplicable thoughts. God, why? But I think we've all experienced our own share. Negative, unexpected things popping up. Something as simple as we went through earlier this week when all of a sudden our old vehicle gave up the ghost. Same expression in German, by the way. Hat den Geist aufgegeben, right? Not like a car is a living thing, but you know, you become attached after 17 years. Then all of a sudden, you know, oh no, now we have to go through this whole thing again, you know, deal with car salesmen who write on the same level in our own perception as lawyers maybe, you know, people that cannot be trusted. But my wife said right away to me, God has this, you know, and he already has the right thing in mind. And although we don't know yet what that will be, yes, we do trust ahead of time, even though we can't see the result yet, because we already have experienced over and over and over again how God has provided in similar situations. I believe that's one of the ways that Abraham was able to deal with the unexpected, because it's not the first time it happened. God coming to him right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 12 to call him out of the place where he grew up and to go to a place that wasn't even specified or described in any way, but he was asked to leave, pack everything up and go. God had provided himself faithful through the time in Egypt. God had worked things out with Sarah eventually bearing that son that was promised to him. And so often we're asked to expect a brand new miracle where we expect similar surprising provisions of God in the past. Brand new miracle in Abraham's mind that is not mentioned here in the text. But if you go into the book of Hebrews, we find a little bit of additional information. And I'll just be reading verses 17 through 19 there in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And now comes this insight into Abraham's thinking. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So that's the only thing that Abraham could imagine would happen here, that he would actually be killing his son and then God would resurrect his dead son. And that's the way he would get him back. And the promise would still be fulfilled just as God has said. There was no other option, right? It's not like Isaac could be killed and God could give a brand new son to Sarah and Abraham, because the promise was very specific. It's not just saying a son will be given to you. You look into Genesis 17. But Isaac's already mentioned by name before he's even born. And so it is very specifically mentioning Isaac as the one whom they should name that way, and how God would fulfill his promise through him and no other person. But that's not how God solved the problem, is it? He would not allow Abraham to slaughter his own child. He would not choose a way of resurrecting a dead person. But he would provide a ram caught in a thicket who would take the place of Isaac himself. And here was an animal sacrifice, could be used in place of the one who was originally asked to lay on the altar. And that brings us to the last aspect of this whole story. And it's not just the episode with Abraham here and the ram, but you could basically point at any animal sacrifice throughout the Old Testament as a foreshadowing of the true sacrifice that would be necessary to be made. And it would not be brought by any human being. No man or woman would be asked to sacrifice their own child for their own sin or anyone else's sin, but it's God who brings the sacrifice himself. He gives the one and only son that he loves. And I know some in recent years have argued, well, that is cosmic child abuse. What kind of a God would be acting like this and killing his own child for something like forgiveness? Why can't God just say, "I forgive you" instead? But remember, it cannot be child abuse, because Jesus the Son is not just commanded by the Father, "You have to do this, whether you like it or not." But the Son goes willingly. It's expressed nowhere as clearly as in John's Gospel. When Jesus speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd, and he says there in verse 17, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And so here, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives his life willingly for his sheep. In a sense, he becomes the Lamb of God. Not just shepherd here, but sacrificial lamb at this point himself. And one of the things that is pointed out about the Old Testament sacrifices, as little as we see that perspective in the Old Testament itself, that brings us back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And at that point, you could say, well, it could have fooled me. Sure looked like that. But all of these animal sacrifices, including the Passover lamb, yet another very central episode in the life of Israel, being brought out of the captivity of Egypt and be spared from the angel of death taking the life of the firstborn. All of this was ultimately already pointing to Jesus. They didn't know it yet. But the author of Hebrews sees that clearly. How can an animal and its blood substitute for your guilt, for your sin? It's just an animal. So all of these Old Testament sacrifices were designed to be a reminder that, yes, we are sinners and in need of forgiveness, and someone needs to take our place. But it's only when a true human being with no sin of his own is willing to carry what we would not be able to get rid of ourselves, that we could be free and truly cleansed. It continues there in Hebrews 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. If we went back into the previous chapter, it's once again described in the image of the high priest once a year on the so-called Day of Atonement, entering the Holy of Holies. It's now no longer like the high priest in the Old Testament coming with the blood of an animal, but he's coming with his own blood to once and for all bring salvation to everyone who would accept it. And that, dear friends, is a provision that is greater than something silly as just, oh, I need a new car, right? A good vehicle that will serve us for a few more years. Or God will provide for a severe illness, and the doctors can't help anymore, but God somehow gives either healing or the strength to get through that time. You know, all of these are very superficial and temporary things, but nothing goes as deep as this. That our greatest tragedy, our greatest heartache, our greatest problem in life, that separation from God, that Jesus would solve that once and for all. But it's still the one Son who is loved like no other child in this world. By the way, this is why our belief in the Trinity is so important. There's a relationship within God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, long before anything is created. And that love is eternal. There was nothing lacking in God before this world came into existence. That there's that deep abiding love between the Father and the Son before anything else exists, not a single human being. But that love is so great that God draws now other creatures into that same deep and abiding love. Where people chose to trust that initial bond that was there at the very beginning, it is Jesus who steps into the gap. It's Jesus who becomes the sin bearer in a true sense. And I think it's important for us to understand this is not God's plan B, that he somehow created this perfect world and now we messed it up, and now he quickly had to find a way to resolve this. No, God knew from the very beginning what would happen. The future is no mystery to him at any point in time. God is not bound by time in this sense. And so when you look into some of the statements, either in Paul's letters or in the book of Revelation, you will see that this is God's plan A from the very beginning, and even before the what we call the beginning itself. One hint given in Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul points to the fact of our chosenness, and how were we chosen as children of God? For he chose us in him, in Jesus Christ, before the creation of the world. And the other verse that points to that even more clearly is in Revelation 13, verse 8. And yes, that is the very chapter that talks about this final apostasy in a global sense from God. And yet the Lamb of God still triumphs, even over the greatest epitome of evil. And it says there, Revelation 13, verse 8, and this is the second half of that verse, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. And then the Lamb is described like this, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And so the love of God in Jesus is already there before an Adam or an Eve was created, before there was ever a temptation towards evil, before there was any sin or death. God had already in his love said, I will bear what they cannot bear alone. I will give up the one Son whom I love. And so the simple question, once again this morning, is that we may have been asked before, but we cannot take for granted that we just, you know, naturally say, oh yeah, thank you, God. It took me 13 years. Well, maybe not quite 13, because I didn't start going to Sunday school until I was maybe 5, 6 years old. But it took me a long, long time until this really sank in. What Jesus did for me, although I've heard it almost like a million times, over and over in different ways. I don't know how many invitations were given to follow this Jesus who gave his life for me. But somehow, at that age, it finally connected. Wow, that's what he did? And now I don't have to do anything but receive it? Yes, there were still other things pulling at me in other directions, and there were fears attached. But when I gave my life to Christ, I can only attribute it to the amazing supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, that he finally gave that understanding after all these years. And so I don't want to take for granted that every single person here this morning already either fully understands or has said yes to God's offer in Jesus. And so I want to extend it anew. Maybe today will be your day to say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm so loved, that you provided for my deepest need, not just for this day, but for all of eternity. And where you say yes to that, where you embrace that Jesus, this beloved Son of God, who made the ultimate sacrifice on that cross of Golgotha, when you simply say yes to him to be both Savior and Lord of your life, you can experience what Abraham experienced. God has provided, and he will provide again and again for every physical, emotional, spiritual need that you will ever have. And I would simply ask, what can beat that? What is greater than that? I can't think of anything. But let us pray as we once again come back to the story and the enduring truth that we face there. Heavenly Father, we still can't quite wrap our minds around what you asked of Abraham, but you knew him well enough that you knew he could test his faith like that, and that he came out of that test as somebody who truly feared you, trusted you to somehow provide, and that's exactly what you did. And we thank you for, above all other things, all other aspects of life, that you gave us Jesus. That Jesus said yes to being the Lamb of God, even before the creation of the world. And so we embrace that with thankfulness and in humility, and we want to give you all our worship, to know that you'll always be there, that nothing can ever separate us from you and your love and the gift of love in Jesus. We give you thanks and praise in his name. Amen. At the end, we will listen one more time to the choir. Or Ben, do you have anything else before?